Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank God that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted."
Thank you, Michelle, for reading for us. We're going to come back to that passage in Luke 18 in a little bit. Man, it is great to be here. There's some things I want to point out about the way we do things around here, which I like a lot. For one, I like that the A-team sits here on the front row, right? Last week, I don't know where all you guys were, but last week the A-team was like absent, and it was like didn't feel good. I just want you to know I appreciate you guys sitting right here. Now, I especially appreciate it when I look down in a minute and you're actually listening. That helps a lot too, but even if you're not, I like it that you're up here. Another thing, I love the unity prayer that we do. And I just want to say something about today's unity prayer. Pam did great. But man, what a tough prayer to pray. If you are St. John the Apostle United Methodist Church or St. John Presbyterian Church and you got stuck with North Korea, that's rough, man. You know, because really, how can you move beyond? Once you start praying for North Korea, your mind's kind of set right there. But I want to say something about that, though. Who but God? Who but God? Right? And so thankful that we are that kind of people. Then the other thing, another thing about us is I don't like it when Sally or Sarah aren't here, because both of them kind of give me a little bit of a vibe, and many of you do this, you get the positive preacher vibe. Some of you don't have the positive preacher vibe. And honestly, it takes a little bit of translation. I always try and translate it to put the positive spin on it. And so both Sarah and Sally both have, I've had to put the positive spin on it because they both have the serious look, like, what are you talking about, you know? And that's really, really close to the same expression that people have when they said, "I don't like this," you know? So it's like I have to interpret that. But one thing I really like about what we do here is we've got some six or seven kids upstairs right now, and there's nobody getting as quality of a moment with an adult about Jesus as when Sally and Sarah are with those kids. And I miss them when they're not here, but I mean, if you got kids, there's a reason to be at this church. And like I said, you may not get anything from the sermon, but your kids, are, if they're upstairs, I think it's going to be good for them. Okay. Now, here we go. This is interesting that we're doing a thing about worship, and of all the things we're going to do, two parts, we're having part two about confession. That's just weird. It's weird. Who does that? Well, we do. So the little review from last week is this idea that confession of sin is something we should do in private, you know, me and God. It's about me and God, and that is true. But maybe there's some more to it. And so last week we talked about this too, that confession is part of a process. It's a process, it's one part of a process that leads us to repent. And repent meaning this: I'm going this way and I'm going the wrong way, and I'm going to turn around and go back this other way. I'm repenting, I'm changing direction, and especially in this way, that it's going to renew our allegiance to God, because sin is not just that I made a mistake. Sin is that I'm rebelling against God. That I'm rebelling against God. God has taken me on a journey with Him, and I'm saying, no, I'm going to do it my own way. No thanks, I'm doing it my own way. And so what repentance is saying, no, I am going to do it your way. God, I'm coming back to you. Relationship with you is more important than my doing things my own way. And so that's where I'm headed. And confession means it's saying, I have been doing something my own way. It's wrong. I'm coming back to God. And then repentance is following through on that. So it's one part of this process. And it's something that God has designed. He's designed this practice of public and corporate confession because of His unfailing love. It's not about the thing itself. It's not about confessing. There's not power in confessing except for the power of God's unfailing love. One thing I appreciated what Michelle said today in class about making disciples, and it's really true that even though Jesus said, go make disciples, the actual making of a follower of Jesus is something that God does. God is the one who's giving the growth always. We're seed planters. God's giving growth. Same with repentance and confession. It's not in our confession that we are forgiven. It's because of God's unfailing love that we're forgiven. And so it's important not to think that, okay, because I have done this, now I have deserved and earned God's forgiveness. No, God's unfailing love is what a confession where it gets any kind of power on its own. But one of the things that I want to kind of come through today is a couple things, and we're going to kind of take a historical journey beginning in Leviticus. I love Leviticus. Leviticus gets a bad rap because much of Leviticus is boring. Plain out boring. It's telling you how you need to wash up, clean up yourself, and stay away from unclean things, and how to offer sacrifices. But there's a purpose in it, and deeper than those kind of outside things is this purpose in the heart. And so it begins with this idea of confession. When anyone realizes their guilt in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they've sinned. And here's what this is talking about. But all of Leviticus is kind of like this. This is the process, the way it happened in the day. And the day means, you know, a long time ago. Like it could be when, you know, I went to high school. That's the day. Back in the day. Or for heaven's sake, like when Art went to high school. Back in the day. Well, back in the day of Leviticus, here's what happened. If you sinned, you wanted to stop sinning, and what you would do is to sort of plant a stake in the ground that I'm going to stop, you came and offered a sacrifice. It was a very public thing. So what we'd have here in church or in the temple, they'd have a line of people coming with certain sacrifices, and you knew if you're bringing a sacrifice, what had happened, you had sinned. So it's pretty public. You know, we'd look over there and say, oh, Betty, she's bringing some dove today. She must have been doing this and this and this. Okay? Only the people didn't look at it like that because they understood themselves as sinners, and they were coming back. They're returning to a God who loved them. And this is the process they would follow. But sometimes the sins were things they didn't know they were doing. And this is what this part of Leviticus is about. Many of the sins that they committed, they didn't know it at the time. It wasn't active rebellion. It was what I call passive rebellion. You're doing something and you didn't know it's wrong, but now you discover it's wrong. And you want to say, God, I'm sorry. And they would bring this certain sacrifice, but they would confess and they say, I'm sorry. Let me tell you an example of that in perhaps our lives today. I know it was in mine, has been in mine. It's racism. I didn't know I was a racist. I just was doing things that I saw other people around me doing. I was just a kid, and I'm growing up hearing, you know, what we now call the N-word. When I was a kid, they didn't call it the N-word. They just said it, you know. I don't know. These guys here wouldn't dare do that, would they? You know why? They know it's wrong. I didn't. But when I found out it was, what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to confess. Say, whew, I was wrong. I'm this way about a lot of things. At times there's things I think are right. I can remember when there was a certain kind of, I was very judgmental. And I thought instead of being judgmental, I was being righteous. Like, I'm right, you're wrong. You know, you don't do things my way, you're wrong. And I thought I was being righteous, but instead I was being judgmental. And now when I come back and I find out I'm being judgmental, I say, I need to confess. I'm sorry that I ever was so judgmental of you in your situation. You know, we need to do that. We need to confess. Well, this is what this was happening here. But the point is, when you know you're doing wrong, when you know you're sinning against God, claim it, own it, confess and say, I'm stopping that. I'm sorry. I'm stopping that. I'm not doing that anymore. There were several times when I was married, I had to come to the point and say, I was wrong. I didn't like being wrong, so what I would do is I would figure out a way to make my wife wrong instead, you know. I would just tell the story different and make it her fault. That's wrong. So, you know, I've got to come and say, no, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I confess this was sin. This is what confession is. But beyond that, these guys also were instructed to confess their sins. And this is what I'm going to call corporate sin. It wasn't just I was individually sinning, but we all together were doing this thing wrong together. And this is what we're praying for. Like, for instance, the nation of Korea, because their leader is evil, but he's not the only one. You know, if all the others weren't following him, it wouldn't be such a big deal. And we're the same way. A lot of times it's not just that I personally am in sin, I'm doing wrong things, but us as a group, as a church perhaps, as a nation perhaps, we are in the wrong, and that's what Isaiah is talking about. Our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquity. We come together and we say, we were wrong. Or in Daniel 9 is one of the greatest prayers of confession in the Bible, and it's this, we have sinned, and we've done wrong, and we've been wicked, and we have rebelled. These scriptures, and right here I want to show in your handout, I want you to write down between 3 and 4, this is 3.5. And I'm confessing to you today that the handout is incorrect. So 3.5 stands right in here. These and other scriptures describe the confession of the sin of the community. Sometimes we need to come together as a group and say, we were wrong. We're wrong. But there's also a prayer we're going to pray, because we're not just going to talk about it, but today we're actually going to practice it. And so we're going to pray together. It is a prayer of community confession. The words are going to be on the screen. We're going to say it together. And this is a prayer that often other churches and communities would pray as a prayer of community confession, things that we are going to admit and confess and say, no, we're not doing that anymore. And so, again, I think all of these things you will feel comfortable with. If there's something that you don't want to confess here that because maybe you've never done these things. But my guess is, looking around at you, you're probably in the same boat that I am, and that this is part of something you don't want to be or do anymore. One of the things about living and growing up with Sally, we had a list. You could have a list of things that of the siblings. There's four of us that some did wrong, and my list was long. You know, my list was long, and my sister Becky, her list was long, but Sally's list was short. But you know, she still had a list. She still wasn't perfect. I want to point that out to all of y'all. You probably already know that, but her list wasn't perfect. So we're coming together, and as a group, we're going to confess these things. If you would read and confess with me. Ready? Out loud. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. Stop right there. Is this not a true statement? I want to love God with my whole heart. But there are parts that I hold back. I told our class this morning, there are some parts of bitterness, and there's some people I have not forgiven that God wants me to let go of. Not necessarily for their sake, but for my relationship with Him. This is a part of my heart that I'm withholding from Him. The rest of the prayer will kind of follow in the same line, but let's start at the beginning again, okay? Here we go. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have not followed your ways. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. We pray, dear Lord, forgive us and free us for joyful obedience. Amen. One of the themes that's I want to weave into this the rest of this time is the idea of freedom and joy. Because this is really the desired outcome of confession. It's freedom and it's joy. But we're going to turn now to the idea of personal sin, not communal sin, but personal sin, which is what Jesus turned to in the passage that Michelle read to us. It's the confession of personal sin. And so the prayer of the tax collector, we read, Michelle read, brought him freedom from his sin. He is the one who went home justified. And his prayer was simple. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. It doesn't have to be complicated, your prayer, but just the simple prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Other examples of instruction for personal confession about personal sin is starting in James chapter 5. It says, confess your sins to each other, to each other. Confess your sins to each other. And pray for each other that you may be healed. There is a healing in our heart. Sometimes it's physical, but sometimes it's more emotional. There's a healing that needs to happen in our heart when we have unconfessed sin. So my son Jason was 17, 16 and a half, 17. And we were living, I go to bed somewhere between 9:30 and 10 for my best self, when I'm my best self. If you see me not my best self, you know I probably stayed up late. But in my best self, I'm asleep. So I'm asleep and Jason comes home. And I hear him going into his room, and Roy Sue and I, my wife, we're asleep, we're almost asleep, and he comes into the room, and he says, hey, I'm home, okay, good night. He leaves. He comes back into the room about 2 or 3 minutes later. He said, Dad, I need to tell you something. I said, okay, what's up? And, you know, I'm sleeping. I'm not appreciating this interruption, but he says, okay, and he says, there's something wrong with the car. And, you know, it's not running very good. So in the morning, you're going to notice it. I said, okay, well, good. Good night. So he leaves. About 2 or 3 minutes later, he comes back. He said, Dad, there's something else I need to tell you about the car. I said, okay. He said, I hit a bump coming home, and really after I hit that bump is when it started kind of feeling funny that it wasn't driving right. I said, well, okay, great. I'll deal with that in the morning. So he leaves, and then he comes back about 2 or 3 minutes later. I said, there's another thing I haven't told you. I'm like, oh, my gosh, what? Okay, dude, what's up? And he says, well, actually, I ran into a curb, and the wheel is crooked now. I said, okay, can I just deal with this in the morning? He said, yeah, okay. So then he comes back one more time, and I turn on the lights. I get up out of bed. I say, okay, whatever it is, we're dealing with it now. And he says, well, okay, my friend Aaron, who I also know well, he says, we were throwing water balloons at these college guys, and they started chasing us through the neighborhood. And so when I was turning, I ran into this other guy's yard. The wheel hit the curb, and so that's why it's messed up. I said, okay, wait a minute. No matter what else you did, you're going to tell me now. Because, okay, we're going to deal with this. Now. I don't want to come back. I don't want you to come back. But see, what was happening is, in his heart, he needed to get rid of that, right? It was a burden on his heart. He needed to confess what he had done. Now, what a lot of times as we grow up, and sometimes even at younger ages like these guys, we get good at kind of hiding our mistakes and our faults because we don't want to suffer consequences. Ouch, consequences. But the hiding of the thing, whatever it is, or the lying about it, or the ignoring it, also has a consequence. And so confession is where we get clean. And all these guys looking around at their parents, they know. Yeah, right? There's some things you just need to come clean about. Just say it right off. I did it. I'm sorry. And then face the consequences. But we're afraid of that. And the biggest thing we're afraid of with each other is rejection. I don't want to tell you about me, because after I really tell you about me, you may not like me anymore. Because we've all felt that condemnation from someone else. And if you're in a group where the condemnation is the, you know, the main thing, then you're not going to confess. But the Scriptures, they continue. So John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's going to forgive us. And he says, he's going to purify us. Because this is what we need as much as we need forgiveness. We need to get it, get out whatever it is, get it out of us so we now can have a pure and clean heart. This is what my son Jason wanted. This is what all of us who got a secret, we want to get rid of it. We want a pure heart. We want a pure, God can forgive us without us confessing, but he needs to purify our heart, and that's what we got to get out of us, so we confess even to each other. So what happened? The Bible teaches this pretty straight out. Why don't we confess in church gatherings today? Because when Jesus started this deal up and the church began, they did. So we're going to have a little history lesson. We're going to run. You love it? Yeah, come on. Give me some of it. You pay a good attention here, Lucas, because this is a little history lesson. The church fathers, that'd be the guys, Clement and Ignatius, these guys who were living in the first and second century, they practiced confession, but they also added a thing that came to be known as penance. I want to call it restitution. And so the process was this, and you read it in Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a sinner, and what he did once he understood his sin, he gave money back to the people he had robbed. And so penance or restitution, you know, if I have done something to you, then I'm going to confess I did it to you, and now I'm going to pay you back. All right, this is part of the deal. And sometimes there's things you can't really pay back. I hurt your feelings. How am I going to pay you back? Well, I'm going to pay you back by treating you well from now on. Okay? So, but restitution or penance became part of the deal. As time went on, the practice of public confession had changed, and the priest began to hear private confessions. For one thing, public confession took too long, and plus, it was embarrassing. I don't want to be doing that. They want to hear your junk all the time. So public confession became private confession, and people came and just would make their confession to the priests, okay? The priest also began to assign penance, like, okay, you guys, and parents, you guys do this, okay? So Emily does something to Michelle, and Mike is going to say, okay, Emily, because you've done this to Michelle, you have to do X, Y, Z, clean up her room for the next week or something like that. I don't know what it would be, but something, you're going to assign the penance. Well, what happened is this morphed into what they called the collection of indulgences. And what you could do is, instead of doing your penance, which was clean up Michelle's room for the next week, instead, she could pay money. Okay, now you see this is getting dangerous. Because now you're being able to pay money for your penance to make things right. Now, sometimes that's appropriate because what I did was steal money. This is the case of Zacchaeus. So if I stole money from you, then the accurate restitution would be to give the money back. So sometimes that appropriate. It became like, I'm going to pay for anything. Okay? I cussed at you. Okay, I'll give you a dollar. Or it's a personal sin. I got drunk. Okay, and now I'm going to give the church a dollar. And so we began to pay for indulgences. And so then came the Reformation. So 1500, these guys, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, if you're suave, you say Zwingli, not Zwingli. Anyway, these guys, great reformers, one of the most important, one of the biggest things they were emphasizing was that indulgences are wrong. What happened, it even got so bad, we'd pay ahead of time. Like, I know I'm going to have a wild weekend, so I go by the priest's office, and I'm going to pay him now for the sin I'm getting ready to do later. You know, that's what it became that. And these guys were so against that they came down hard on it and said, this is wrong. Indulgences are out. We're not doing that anymore. Now, even though the three of them, they practiced the discipline of confession. They did themselves. They practiced confession, public confession. But their followers' response to the abusive indulgences was to de-emphasize all types of confession. So it's the baby with the bathwater. Look, these indulgences thing is wrong, so we're going to not be this confessing anymore. And so confession took a more and more backseat to any other kinds of forms of worship. Okay, continuing, what happened in America especially were these four different things. The Enlightenment, which made us really desire things that were rational. We were very information-oriented. What church became about is we're going to come hear a lesson that makes sense in how we're going to live our life. And this interpersonal stuff, that's way out. That doesn't really add to us being the enlightened people that we are in this age. Second was deism, the idea that God has created the earth and now he's stepped back and just going to let the creation take care of itself. And so in this way also, confession didn't really play a role. Even though modern psychologists would say, yes, it does. But in the day of the early American, you know, when the different kind of reformed denominations were taking root in America, then confession was again put way back on the back burner. And then the other thing is anti-Catholicism. You know, Protestants became, if Catholics do it, it's wrong just because they do it. It didn't matter what it was. And so there was these streams were happening in America, in churches in America. And so confession of sins became something that was done publicly in only two specific instances. First, as part of the five-step process of conversion. And there was five-step processes for everything in the 1800s, and it was began as just a good way to teach, because you could teach these guys, okay, and you to do it on your fingers. One, two, three, four, five. Five steps to everything. Baking pies, five steps. Whatever it was. Well, it was also for conversion or for salvation. And confession was part of the third step, which was repentance. So you got to repent, and part of repenting, part of changing, which is true, is confession, saying, I have done wrong. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so this is one way that you would publicly confess. I don't know if any of you guys heard that kind of confession in your churches when you're growing up or not, but there would be, you'd come forward, you're going to get baptized, and you would say, you know, I'm a sinner. You could say it generally like that, or maybe even sometimes you'd confess specific sins. But the second part was public confession was expected of only of sin if it was a public sin. So if I've done something that everybody in the nation already knows about, then I'm going to come up and say, you know, that thing that you already know, I'm going to tell you, this is me and I shouldn't have done it. And which is, again, appropriate. But it left out any other kind of confession. God's design, on the other hand, and His plan for us was that we experience freedom and support that confession delivers. And what do I mean by the support? Well, here's what I mean. When I know that you're struggling and you have sinned and you're having some problems with God in your life, you come and tell me about it and you say, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this anymore. Now I become your greatest advocate. I am on your side. Now then, the fear is, instead, I'm going to reject you. This is the fear. But in a church that's really being church, or in relationships between Christians that really are Christian, it's just the opposite that's going to happen. So Danny comes and tells me he's got an eating disorder because he has a very just overwhelming desire that overwhelms him all the time to be a man who's skinny. I don't know that that'd follow. That doesn't work good. Yeah, see, that's a problem too. Confidence. Eesh. Eesh is what Africans say when they do something wrong. So, but see, what Danny's afraid of is if he tells me anything about any kind of failure, if you talk about any kind of failure to a friend or to another person, your fear is rejection. But what's much more likely to happen is that you're going to be embraced by your friend, that you're going to be saying, I want to help you. I want to support you. How can I do that? Okay? But, so we what we want is support. What we need is support. What we get is support, but the risk. Whew! Can we take the risk? I don't know about that. So these two guys, authors, have written two different books. Well, of course, they're two different guys. And both of them have big sections about confession, both the worth and the how-to of confession. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the book is called Life Together. Richard Foster, it's Celebration of Discipline. Both are classic kind of books. That Richard Foster's gives you a little bit more how to do this, but also some theological reasons why you should. Same with Bonhoeffer. I wrote on your handout, okay, on the back, you see down there, these are some points from Bonhoeffer's chapter on confession. Bonhoeffer's book about life together is talking about Christians in community. And the chapter on confession is also, it's confession and the Lord's Supper, because in his community, one would lead into the other. Confession of sins would always lead into communion. And so he ends, but these are the points he makes. Now that I have them on your handout, some of you are going to just read them because you think that's what you're supposed to do because I put them there. But really, you're supposed to keep listening and read them later. Just in case, because we're about to finish. We're coming down to a conclusion here. I have copied the chapter in Foster's book about confession also, but I'm really encouraging you, instead of reading that I'm encouraging you in your reading time to read your book about prayer, okay? Battle Plan for Prayer. Everybody got the book? You're going to read about it. Good. Be reading. But I'm going to give you the foster thing at some point, too. Today, though, I want us to think about one thing. And when I say think about it, it's kind of the sissy's way of saying I want to do it, but we're just going to think about it today. You know, we're going to think about it, then do it later. And that is to take a step towards a healthy form of confession. I want to call it a group of three. Both guys will talk about one of them calls it a danger, but I just want to say it's a little bit of a warning if you have just one person hearing confession. But what you need is some group, some person in your life who you can be real with. Okay? Now for Art and Betty, yeah, look at Michelle and Mike are back there. For Art and Betty, it may be the two of you, but sometimes you need somebody of the same gender that you are, who's not your spouse, to tell some stuff, to be real and honest. And what I'm asking is, do you have that friend, a person who can hear your confession, a person can hear your disappointments? You know, some of the confession, it's not confession about sin, it's just talking to them about life. I am struggling with life. I've got some things about my own personal life that are heavy on me. And I don't want to tell you. I don't want to tell anybody else. You know why? Because I'm me and I can do it. And I don't want to tell you because you might come to know that I'm weak. And I don't like being weak. But I need you. And you need someone. So the question is, who could be that someone for you? And the deal is always going to be like this. It's going to be the initiator. Who's going to initiate? Who can say, I need to talk to you about some things going in my life? Somebody's not going to come up to you and say, hey, Danny, by the way, if you ever need to confess to me, I'm available. That ain't going to work. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is, you have to decide, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to trust another person. And sometimes that relationship needs to get a little traction before you start out with that. You know, you're probably not going to go up to a stranger in a restaurant and say, hey, by the way, can I confess some sin to you? Yeah, they're going to call the cops probably. But It's a healthy thing to have a person or a group of people in your life that know you. And they know all about you. And they know where you're weak. And they know where you're strong. And you can go to them in times of failure, or in times of doubt. A lot of times it's not just sin I'm confessing. I'm confessing my doubt. God, I don't know if you're real. I've been praying about these things for months. They haven't happened. As a matter of fact, everything, the opposite's going on. It's not sin I'm confessing, it's doubt. And doubt's not bad. But to face doubt, you got to get it out, to express it. And so, we're coming to the end of this about confession. We're not going to have part three next week. We're done. And you know, what most likely happens in church everywhere is we're done talking about it, so that'll be the end of it. I hope not. I hope that you've got people already in your life that you're ready to take that step with of confessing. Because guess what God desires for us? This is what we long for, is healthy community. And I think if there's any healthy chance, any group of people that has a chance of being a healthy community is sitting in this room. Because we want this other thing, true companionship. Someone who knows me and they love me just as I am. And our confidence in this is, again, not in ourselves. It's not because I think you're good, but it's because I think God is good that I would trust you. Our confidence is in His unfailing love. We're going to sing. And as we sing and end this song, I want you to think about just the words of this song, that how amazing is God's love for us. And it is because He loves us that we can risk being real with each other, because that's His plan. And His plan is good. His plan is good. We trust it because it's His plan. And it's good.